Well, welcome, dear ones, to our Youth and Adult Sabbath School time on this, kind of wet, not as windy as it was yesterday, though, Sabbath day. May God bless you all, and it's good to be in fellowship with you. Our power's back on, praise God. It came on about 9:45 last night, and it's remained on, as far as we know. So praise God indeed. Welcome also to those that are joining us on the phone or listening to the recording. What a privilege it is to come together to worship our God as one in spirit and in truth. Well, before we get into our study book, Desire of Ages, it's time for opening prayer. And who would like to offer that for us this morning? Please go right ahead.
Dear Father in heaven, thank you so much again for your care, for the care you do for us that we don't even really know about. Thank you for always being there to protect us and to save us and to love us and cherish us. Be with us now as we enter into the Youth and Adult Sabbath School. Send the Holy Spirit to open up our ears and our heart and to give the blessed words to Elder Bob. And thank you, dear Lord, for Sabbath, when everyone has time to worship you and to fellowship with you and just to enjoy and rest from the week behind us and also looking forward to the week ahead. Thank you, dear Lord, for all of your blessings, for listening to us, for healing us from our discomforts, and for showing us the way to a blessed, abundant life. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. And thank you, dear sister. We are continuing in our study book, Desire of Ages, and we are in chapter 71 that's titled A Servant of Servants. And we made it down to right near the top of page 649. To the paragraph that starts out, Jesus said to the disciples. And the last thing that we were discussing before we ended last Sabbath school time was that when Christ came to wash the disciples' feet, he first came to Judas, and Judas was almost brought to repentance because of the love that Christ manifested towards him, but he resisted it. And when he resisted this drawing power of Christ to him, the Holy Spirit working on his heart as well, as he resisted it, he came to become offended at what Christ was doing, because if Christ was really a king, then he would stand in his pomp and position of authority. He would not lower himself to a position of a servant. So when Judas resisted the drawing power of Christ and the Holy Spirit, he became offended at the example Christ was manifesting. And he then became more determined than ever to continue with his plot to betray Christ. When Christ then came to Peter, Peter also had pride in his heart, but it was of a different type than what Judas was. He wasn't offended that Christ was coming to wash his feet. He was ashamed. And being ashamed, he resisted it. So it was a different motive than what Judas had that was in Peter's heart. And Christ told him that he needed to do this or Peter could not be part with him. And that broke Peter's heart because he really wanted to be with Christ. And the thought of being separated from Christ was too much. So Peter said, well, then, you know, not just my feet, but wash my entire body because I really desire to be with you. And Christ said, well, I don't need to wash your whole body. You've already accepted me as the Messiah, but you've become contaminated with sin. Pride has risen in your heart, self-importance, and these need to be washed away. And that's where we left off last time. And now we bring it to this new paragraph. Jesus said to the disciples, ye are clean, but not all. He had washed the feet of Judas, but the heart had not been yielded to him. It was not purified. Judas had not submitted himself to Christ. So we are unclean if we have not given God our heart. So you could actually be keeping all the commandments outwardly. You could be outwardly living a Christian life, and yet you are unclean because your heart has not been surrendered. And that's quite a revelation. Are there any thoughts or comments?
We live in dangerous territory, even more so today, because the devil knows he has just a very short time and he's in there constantly to tempt us and to blind us to the truth. Thank God that Jesus knows every inch of us and he knows how to safeguard us, but we have to make a choice. And I pray, God, that we do that every hour, every minute of every day.
Amen. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
After Christ had washed the disciples' feet and had taken his garments and sat down again, he said to them, know ye what I have done to you? You call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him.
Amen. Are there any thoughts or comments on this paragraph? So Christ plainly brings out the fact that he is our example. So then everything that he did in his life is an example or a pattern for us to follow. Now, if we choose not to follow that example, but to do something else, then we're really not a servant to Christ. We're seeking to be greater than him. It's only the servant that recognizes that he's not greater than his Lord. So then if you choose not to follow the example of Christ, but to trudge your own pattern, your own pathway, then you're showing that you're greater than Christ. You're no longer a servant. And that's quite a solemn thing to think about. So when you're tempted to be rebellious and to do something that you know God would not have you do, remember that you're taking yourself out of the position of a servant and placing yourself above the Lord. Are there any other thoughts, any other comments?
Pastor, could you please repeat that last statement you made? Because I really want it to sink in. It's a very powerful statement.
Sure, dear sister. Christ gave himself as an example. He says, I've given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. And then he says, the servant is not greater than his Lord. So Christ makes it very clear that he's our example and that we are his servants. And as a servant, we're to follow his example. But if we choose to make an example of ourselves, if we choose to take a different pathway than what Christ has marked out for us, then we reveal that we're no longer a servant. We're greater than our Lord because we're following our own pathway. So a servant follows Christ's example. Someone that's greater than Christ, you know, serves himself, follows his own pathway. And so the next time you're tempted to rebel against what you know God has told you to do or forbidden you to do, then recognize you're being tempted to place yourself greater than Christ and no longer to be a servant to him.
Thank you very much.
And that's quite a solemn thing to think about. I just wish that it could be like a habit that when we're tempted to do something different than what God would have us do, that we remember that we're taking ourselves out of the position of a servant and exalting ourselves above our Savior. And hopefully that thought alone will bring us to resist that temptation and come back to the position of a servant. And who would like to read this next paragraph?
Christ would have his disciples understand that although he had washed their feet, this did not in the least detract from his dignity. Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say well, for so am I. And being so infinitely superior, he imparted grace and significance to the service. No one was so exalted as Christ, and yet he stooped to the humblest duty, that his people might not be misled by the selfishness which dwells in the natural heart, and which strengthens by self-serving. Christ himself set the example of humility. He would not leave this great subject in man's charge. Of so much consequence did he regard it, that he himself, one equal with God, acted as servant to his disciples. While they were contending for the highest place, he to whom every knee shall bow, he whom the angels of glory counted honor to serve, bowed down to wash the feet of those who called him Lord. He washed the feet of his betrayer.
That is amazing. So contrary to human nature. So Christ would have, true, what love? I mean, that was the motive behind Christ doing everything that he did, was love for souls. So Christ would have each one of us understand, not just his disciples, that performing a humble service as a servant to one another was not in any way detracting from their dignity. Now, human nature is such that it would detract from our dignity, and that's what led Judas to follow in his plan to betray Christ, was he felt that it was beneath the dignity of a king to become a servant in washing the feet of others. And so you can see that it's really a battle between human nature, between selfishness, the clamors of a fallen nature, versus the character that Christ and God manifest. It's a battle between Christ and Satan taking place in our hearts. So Christ is our Lord, God, and Master. And if he gives the example of washing the feet of others, seeking to bring them to repentance, seeking to break through the bondage of selfishness in the heart, then we can do the same. If our master gives the example, then it's okay for us, his servants, to follow. There's no detraction of our dignity, whatever that might be, to follow the example of our Lord. And that example, based upon love, led Christ to wash the feet of his betrayer. Judas had already betrayed Christ. He just had not yet carried out the final act. Yes.
How profound is that? That is such a profound act, to wash the feet of the one who is your betrayer. The betrayer, the one that will bring death to you. I mean, when I think about someone doing that to me, I can only pray out to the Lord that he would bring me and give me such grace to my betrayer.
I know it's so contrary to human nature. You want to berate your betrayer. You want to expose him so that you sort of alert others to what's going on. You know, you want to come down hard on him, sort of as a revenge, as a defending of yourself. But Christ knew what was going to take place. He knew Judas had already covenanted to betray him. And yet, out of love, he still sought to reach his heart. It was not yet too late. Judas had not carried out the final act. He was not yet 100% devoted to this idea. And so there was still hope. And the final act of love, the final way to reach the heart of Judas, to get him to repent and not to go beyond help, was to wash his feet. Christ was seeking to wash sin from his heart. And it was not beneath the dignity of a king to do everything he could to save one of his citizens, one of his followers, one of the members of his kingdom. And Judas was almost brought to repentance. But that's one of the saddest words in the English language, almost. Because it means you didn't complete it. You didn't gain the victory. You didn't win the prize. And sadly, when Judas resisted the drawing power of Christ's love and the Holy Spirit working on his heart, that was the last possible way to reach him. And when he resisted it, then the devil took over. And there was no more hope for Judas. Christ may be reaching us with the ultimate love of a king to save his family members. And the Spirit may be working on our heart to bring us to repentance, to give in, to allow self to die and Christ to rule. What answer are we going to give in return? Are we going to follow the example of Judas and fight it all back, kick against the prickings of the Spirit, and perhaps the last hope of our salvation in doing so, to become possessed of the devil, to lose salvation, to go out and betray our Lord? I pray that we don't. I pray that we instead have a heart like Peter. Lord, wash my whole body because I do not want to be separated from you. Even though Peter still had sin and still had a ways to go in overcoming, he loved his Savior, and the thought of being separated away from him was too much. I pray that we have that type of experience. Are there any thoughts, comments, questions, dear ones, before we go to the next paragraph?
That reminds me of a song, "Oh Love That Will Not Let Me Go." Sorry, I can't sing it.
That sounds like a good song, dear brother. You got my curiosity up now. But it's true. "Oh Love That Will Not Let Me Go." And thank you, dear Father and Savior and Spirit, for such divine love. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
In his life and lessons, Christ has given a perfect exemplification of the unselfish ministry which has its origin in God. God does not live for himself. By creating the world and by upholding all things, he is constantly ministering for others. He maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. Matthew 5:45. This ideal of ministry God has committed to his son. Jesus was given to stand at the head of humanity that by his example he might teach what it means to minister. His whole life was under a law of service. He served all, ministered to all. Thus he lived the law of God and by his example showed how we are to obey it.
Amen. And thank you, dear brother. So Christ lived a perfect, unselfish life. And that perfect, unselfish life has its origin in divinity, in God. God does not live for himself. He lives to benefit others. That's one of the reasons why he created this world and everything in it. It only exists because God sends his grace, sends his life-giving power that it might exist. And this is on a continuing basis. So the only reason you wake up in the morning is because God wills it. The only reason this world continues to hang in nothingness is because God wills it. So everything you see around you in nature only continues to live and function day after day because God ministers to it. So when you look at God, the devil wants you to see a tyrant sitting on a throne that demands loving service from everyone else but doesn't do anything for them. But yet, in recognizing that God is the creator of everything and the sustainer of everything, you recognize a completely different picture. A different image than what Satan has tried to paint God as. You see that God is unselfish. He is constantly ministering for the benefit of others and for the benefit of creation. And it's not just for the good. It's not just for his followers that he's ministering to, but also for those who have not yet chosen to follow him. We read in Matthew 5:45 that God allows the sun to shine even on the evil. He sendeth rain even on the unjust. How else are those that are evil and unjust going to be brought to recognize that God is a God of love and unselfishness if God does not also work for their benefit? Jesus came to be the Savior of the world. He died on the cross even before individuals chose to serve him. While we were yet sinners, Christ died to save us. Are we willing to die to self in following the example of our Savior that we might save those that are our enemies? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Are we willing to die to self and minister to others while they are still our enemies? How else are they going to be brought to repentance? That's quite a thought, dear ones. human nature is completely opposed to that thought of humility, of becoming a servant to those that are your enemies. It rebels against such a thought. No, you can't do that. You have to fight against them. You have to show them that you're not a pushover. Are we willing to allow self to die, that Christ might be revealed? Now, Christ never compromised with evil. He always resisted it. He always exposed it. But if you look carefully at how Christ dealt with sinners, how he exposed their sins, it wasn't to berate them. It wasn't to humiliate them. It was to wake them up and to bring them to repentance. That took wisdom. That took tact. And only the Holy Spirit can give us that wisdom, that tact, that ability to respond in such a way when we're exposing sin as not to force the sinner to go deeper into sin, but to draw them away from it. That wisdom can only come from above. Are there any thoughts, comments, questions? Please go right ahead.
I have a comment to share. Hearing about how Christ's unselfish character and ministry kind of reminds me of my study about the animals. Christ's character is kind of like the same nature of the whale. Well, I've been studying about whales about a few weeks ago, and I see that they're among the most biggest creatures in the world, and the most powerful as well. That's all the same thing like Christ. He's all powerful too, and yet he's as gentle as they are. And they're also among the greatest of the animal kingdom's mothers. It says here that whales have close-knit families. They are affectionate and stroke their family members with their sensitive flippers. The humpback whales especially show a lot of affection to their mates. They have very long flippers which grow to 14 feet, or about 4 meters. They use them to hug each other. The couple likes to splash and roll together in the sea. They are very choosy in picking out their mates. They make sure it is one they can get along with all right before they settle down to business of raising a family. The male whale is called a bull, and the female is called a cow, and the baby whale is called a calf. Most female cows carry their babies inside their bodies from 10 to 12 months. Depending on the kind of whale, one calf is born at a time. It is very rare for twins to be born. Baby whales are born under the water. Since whales are mammals, each calf is attached to its mother by its umbilical cord. And the mother whale snaps the umbilical cord, and then it withers away on the calf and leaves behind a belly button or navel. One or more females usually help the cow during birth. A newborn whale may weigh as 2 short tons, or 1.8 metric tons, and be 23 feet or 7 meters. The mother whale takes good care of her baby, who stays close to her for at least a year. Often the calf swims just below its mother's flipper. So it reminds us of the verse from Psalm 91:4, "Under his wings shalt thou trust." The mother very carefully looks after her baby and defends it if there is any sign of danger, even if it means her own death. That's just like Christ, who was going to sacrifice himself to pay the penalty of our sins. A mother whale will even lay a protective flipper over her baby. We are told in terror the people thought about, well, at that time it was told about the study of Jesus and the two demoniacs. But I'll just still stick to the topic that talks about the whale. The mother whale feeds her baby milk. Soon after the baby whale is born, has its first, maybe that other part is not important, but as you can see, all whales are protective, and they make sure their babies are very safe and close to their size, so that way they won't, get lost. It even says here that if a calf swims too far away, she will chase it, may even spank the little fellow with her tail. So in this way, the calf learns to be obedient. And so, that's almost the same thing with any child of any character. If they do something wrong, they'll suffer the consequences, as like get a spanking or you have their favorite thing to do confiscated and whatnot. And our consequences, if we sin, then we are lost as with God, and we're easy prey for the devil to take advantage of. Just as a baby calf will run a prey to any predators like great white shark or the killer whale, who prey on them if they aren't watched. And that's all I wanted to share.
Amen. And thank you, dear brother. The paternal love of whales for their offspring and for one another reveals in an imperfect way the paternal love of God the Father and his Son to each one of us. And just as the mother whale had to chastise the baby whale for, going off, so at times God has to chastise us for wandering away. But it's all done in love and compassion. So thank you, dear brother. That's quite interesting. I did not realize that about whales. Well, thank you. Are there any other thoughts, any other comments or questions? Well, one other thing I wanted to bring out here before we go to the next paragraph. It says that Christ's whole life was under a law of service. And then it says, thus he lived the law of God. Now, how many have looked at the Ten Commandments as a law of service? A law of ministering to all. We look at the commandments, we're to love God and love one another. But how many have looked at that as a law requiring service? We're to love God with all our heart. We're to have no other gods before him. We're not to take his name in vain. We're not to make idols and worship them or bow down to anything other than our God. And we're to love one another as ourselves. How many have looked at that as service, as ministering? We tend to look at it as thou shalt and thou shalt not, as commandments. But Christ kept the law perfectly, and he was a servant to all. In accepting Christ as our Savior, we become his servants, and yet we're free. Sounds contradictory, doesn't it? We're free from bondage to sin, that we might be a servant of love to all. So Christ showed us how to keep the law. How to keep it perfectly. And may God forgive us for falling so short of it and give us the grace and the strength to live a new life each day. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
Again and again, Jesus had tried to establish this principle among his disciples. When James and John made the request for preeminence, he had said, "Whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister." Matthew 20:26. In my kingdom, the principle of preference and supremacy has no place. The only greatness is the greatness of humility. The only distinction is found in devotion to the service of others. Amen.
Amen. And thank you, dear Sister Anita. So in God's kingdom, preference and supremacy has no place. Selfishness is not found there. What's considered great is humility, to humble yourself that others might be benefited by you helping them. That is so contrary and foreign to the kingdoms of this world. To the monarchs, it is so opposite to what they consider greatness. And so you can see that if you live by the principles of God's kingdom, you're going to be different from everyone around you who is not following the principles of God's kingdom. You're going to stand out. And it's that difference between you and the world that is going to bring attention to your life. Not that you desire attention, not that you're hoping people notice, but they're going to notice you because your actions are so different than others. And it's going to have an attraction to why. It's going to bring questions. People are going to be curious. Why are you doing this? That person has only mistreated you. Why are you reacting that way? And that's the perfect opportunity to witness Jesus to them. Are there any thoughts, any comments?
I think attitude has a lot to do with acceptable Christian service. If we do that with genuine love and caring, it makes a much greater impact than if we do it because it says in God's law that we should.
Amen. Amen. And that attitude has to be from above. We don't have it. It's not something that's common to human nature. It has to be from above. Only God can give us that type of attitude and maintain it among us. Because self is always going to rise up for supremacy. Self is always going to try to get in the way and lead you in a different direction. We were talking last night about there being three paths to follow. One goes straight forward and upward, which is the way to eternal life. But then there's a path cutting to the right and another cutting to the left. Which of the three are we going to take? Human nature says, I've got a better way. But the Spirit says, this is the way. You'll walk ye in it. We have a choice to make. So only God can give us the type of attitude, the type of motives, the driving force within us, the will that leads us in the way everlasting. We don't have it naturally inherent. So we have to be born again, born from above, becoming that new creature in Christ Jesus. And it's not just once and then you're always that way. It's needing to be born again each day. And praise God that he's willing, amen, to die daily. Praise God that he's willing to help us over and over and over again each day. If we stumble and fall, he's right there to help us up. To bring us to repentance, to set our feet again upon the rock Christ Jesus and give us the grace and the strength to stand and then to move forward. And thank you, Father and Savior and Spirit, for making salvation possible on a daily, moment by moment basis. Help us indeed to be humble and not proud. Help us to be a servant to others and not just to self. Help us to follow your perfect example. And be able to keep your law as it should be kept. And praise God, it's possible. Jesus was not just an example of the law. He showed us how to keep it perfectly. Which means we can become perfect. Only in Christ Jesus. Amen. He's made unto us wisdom and sanctification and redemption. Faith and Works, page 86. Amen. Another comment, Christ's life was a transcript of the law. Amen indeed. Are there any other thoughts, any other comments, dear ones, before we close? Please go right ahead. Well, next time we'll pick it up at the paragraph, now having washed the disciples' feet, about a third way down on page 650. So dear ones, may we indeed follow the example of Christ to be servants one of another and to live the life of Christ in our own life. And one of the most profound texts in the entire Bible bringing forth the gospel is Philippians 1:21. For to me to live is Christ. Not Bob. Not any other human being. For me to live is Christ. May that become reality in each one of our lives, is my prayer. Shall we pray? Precious Father, we thank you so very much for your great infinite love, long-suffering, patience, gentleness, kindness, and service to each one of us. Thank you for not being willing that any should perish, but instead all come to a saving knowledge of the truth, as it is in your Son, Jesus. And thank you for pouring your Spirit upon us. And thank you, Spirit, for pricking us in every area that we're deviating from the will of our Father, deviating from his character. And please help us to come up ever higher. For this we need your pardoning love and your grace and divine power to live this new life in Christ Jesus. Please, Spirit, quicken our understanding. Give us the discerning and enlightening that we need to spot selfishness rising up within us, and then the grace and the strength to resist it in the name of Jesus. Help us to break the habits that we've developed in following a course almost automatically without thinking that deviates from righteousness, that goes contrary to the example of our Savior, and seeks to serve self instead of ministering to others. Remove from us pride and self-sufficiency, and let us be humble, teachable, willing to give up our own way in order to make others happy. To truly be able to keep thy law of 10 commandments by ministering to others and by serving you first and foremost. Please continue to dwell with us and especially to rule in our hearts. Help us to be your children. Followers of the Most High, Christians. And thank you for making this possible each day. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Praise God for the spirit of prophecy. Praise God for the words of inspiration, especially his holy word. Makes everything so clear. And thank you, Father, for clearness. No need for confusion or misunderstanding. So next time we'll pick it up about a third of the way down on page 650, starting out, "Now having washed the disciples' feet." And we hope to see you next Sabbath, dear ones. What other truths and spiritual insights are we going to gain from studying through these words? Well, let's go ahead and take a 10-minute break and then return back here a little before 11:30 Pacific time or 2:30 p.m. Eastern time for our main church service. So we'll see you in a little more than 10 minutes, dear one.